Our Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege and a blessing again to be in thy house of worship and with the people of the living God. We're thankful that though our gathering might be small, that we still have the freedom in this country despite much chaos globally around the world. We still have this opportunity to come and to worship thee and, Lord, as it were, to sit at thy feet for learning. And so that is the desire that we have come here for, Lord, is to understand with clarity what thou would have us to do. And we know that thy Spirit speaks through the Holy Word. So we ask and pray that you would bless our ears and our eyes would be open too, as the brother had prayed this morning in our morning meeting. And that you would open up our hearts, Lord, to receive your word of truth. Bless the speaker. Help him to step aside so that your Spirit can come forth in all clarity and purpose and mercy and grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Loved ones, if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Beginning at verse 23, 21st chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning in verse 23, and I'll give you a really quick, very short sentence on why the Lord led me to this passage of Scripture. We might read to the end of the chapter. We'll see as the Lord leads, but I've been looking at how questions are used in Scripture, and particularly how Jesus used questions in his ministry. And I think it's a very worthwhile opportunity for us to dig in and maybe learn a few things about how we can utilize the same methods that Jesus used. So Matthew 21, verse 23 starts out by saying, "And when he was come unto the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?' And they reasoned with themselves, saying, 'Well, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet.' And they answered Jesus and said, 'We cannot tell.' And he said unto them, 'Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of these twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits thereof. And the husbandmen took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, the vineyard, cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which he shall render him the fruits in their season. And Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scripture, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And I decided with the Lord's help to read to the end of the chapter 21. Did you see how many questions that Jesus asked? And just bringing it down, boiling it down to this concept here, that the questions, when people asked Jesus of a question, even when they were trying to tempt him and maybe rope him into a corner, it was Jesus' questions that caused some introspection that allowed people to either answer those questions for themselves or realize that they themselves were roped into a corner because they had to examine themselves. And they had to understand the question that Jesus was asking. Have you ever asked yourself why you ask questions? And that sounds kind of funny because I was just asking a question myself. But why do we ask questions? And in particular, I'm going to ask, or I'm going to point out why questions are asked in Scripture, particularly why Jesus asked the questions that he did. But if you take a look at why questions are asked in general, there's lots of ways to taxonomize and categorize the reasons for asking questions, but I kind of collected them into three different categories, if you will. One reason for asking questions is for information management. Those are the questions you ask because you need to be educated, you need to learn, you don't know something, you don't want to be ignorant, you want to avoid confusion perhaps. But you're asking a question to find out something, to increase your knowledge base, if you will. Those kinds of questions I'll lump into the category of information management. There are other questions that you ask that regard relationship management. These are the questions you ask to understand a person, to maybe empathize with them, to maybe start a relationship, or to begin or foster or strengthen a relationship. Written some of these down here. These are the questions that you might ask to be able to praise someone or possibly even defame someone. Maybe to avoid a relationship instead of starting one. Right? This is all about you and someone else. You and a group. Group to group. Right? Where you're trying to manage some kind of relationship or understand someone else or a group better. Those are the types of questions that I lump into relationship management. Now, Jesus used both of those. Very few questions he asked with regards to maybe the motivation on information management, because we know God knows all. Jesus, we understand from Scripture, knew most all. There are some instances where he said, only my heavenly Father knows the time and the hour, for example. But Jesus knew the hearts of men. We know that for sure. Scripture says that specifically, right? The interesting third category that I want to really discuss today is questions that are asked because of heart management. And these are the areas where Jesus did just amazing amount of wisdom in terms of the question he asked. Yes, he asked informational questions, perhaps not because he didn't know the answer, but perhaps other people around him needed to know the answer. For example, we have an incident in two of the Gospels where a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years and spent the last penny that she had trying to get better and was even worse, Scripture says, somehow she was able to fight through the crowd and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And by the way, you know that in those days you would not do that to a rabbi, to make him unclean like that. if you had an issue of blood. And yet her faith helped her to cut through the crowd, and just, she thought, even touching the hem of his garment will do something. And you remember what Jesus said? He stopped, he looked around, and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" Not that he didn't know, but he wanted other people to know, because that woman had a story that people needed to hear. Right? It's not so much about informational management. Yes, about relationship management. Jesus asked a lot of those types of questions. It was a way for him to engage those around him, to try to understand where they're coming from, or perhaps to let other people see where people are coming from. But the one that I really am camped on today, and was very fascinating to see, is the questions that Jesus asked because of heart management. That is, the questions that spark in the person being asked a motivation to find out what's inside, to examine myself. And a lot of times those questions answered the questions that were being asked of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting to note, one author put it this way, is like, Jesus didn't come to pound the words of the gospel into us, right? He didn't come to really indoctrinate us, but he came to liberate us. And one of the ways that he did that was through questions and through parables, and the questions within those parables, to make us think, to make us examine ourselves, to make us understand and be aware that there's something more beyond that well-watered plain that Lot chose, as we discussed this morning in Bible class. There's something more than just the physical aspect of what we see and who we are and where we are. So with the Lord's help, I'd like to, and I wrote a few questions down, because as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes, and maybe many times, people feel like we're indoctrinating them. We say the words, we tell beautiful teachings, we relate beautiful teachings from the Word of God, and we should still continue to do that. But this morning, I want to be able to use some of the methods that Jesus used. Like, what if you could witness to others based on the questions, based on the kind of strategies that Jesus was using many times in Scripture? What if we preach the gospel by using questions rather than just saying something or telling something or telling somebody how it should be or how this is? What if we were to use questions to preach the gospel? And so this morning, I have four messages, and I'm going to try to preach the gospel via questions. First of all, to myself. That's one message. Second of all, to our government. That's a second message. Third of all, to unbelievers, those of you who may have not yielded your heart or recognized that God is supreme and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'll be asking you some questions. And then finally, to believers, most of which we are here, I'll ask some questions too, because we need to hear some questions as well. First of all, to myself. Couple questions. Now, these, by the way, are not exhaustive. In the New Testament, you're going to find that Jesus asked over 300 different types of questions. This is just a very small group of questions that the Lord laid on my heart, first of all, to ask myself, to ask our government, to ask you all. One question, the big one, and it's actually the first recorded question that God asked in Scripture. It's found in Genesis 3, where after Adam and Eve sinned, God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, or Scripture says the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And God asks, "Where art thou?" That's a question to me. I know that was a question that was asked specifically of Adam, but God is asking me that question today. I'm not in the Garden of Eden. I am a believer, I am a child of God, but I live a human life on this worldly sphere. And there are many things that capture my attention. And some of those things take me way far away from my commitment and my relationship to God. Where am I? What am I doing? As God spoke to Eliza, what are you doing here? Am I in the right place? Am I with God, walking with him, talking with him? Where am I? Another question that I found was very interesting and very thought-provoking to me. Why cumbereth it the ground? This is a question that Jesus asked. And by the way, for those of you who are listening, I can give you the scripture references here. This is in Luke 13, verse 7. Jesus is speaking a parable about basically a tree or a plant that's not yielding fruit after so many years. And it's like, the owner's like, why cumbereth it the ground? Dig it up and we'll plant a new one. And the husbandman says, you know what, let me dung it, let me take care of it and do it. Let's wait another year, see if it bears fruit, and then if it doesn't, then you can cut it down. But the question is really thought-provoking. It sparks within me some self-examination that says, am I doing what God has intended me to do on this earth, right now, in this place? Why cumbereth it? Am I being useless in his eyes? Am I making a difference in my church family? Am I making a difference in my own family or with my friends or my coworkers? Am I bearing that fruit that Jesus talked about? Am I grafted into the vine that is Jesus Christ so I can bear that kind of fruit? Am I displaying the fruit of the Spirit so that other people can partake and know that there is a God and to God gets the glory? Why cumbereth it the ground? That's a question I need to ask myself, and I think it's very thought-provoking. This one specifically, another question specifically for me. Why beholdest thou the mote in your brother's eye when there is a beam in your own eye? That's from Matthew 7, verse 2. I try not to do that, loved ones. And you know, sometimes it's very difficult. And I know I need to repent for that. When the Spirit convinces me and convicts me that I have done that wrong to others, maybe they don't even know it, but I'm thinking it in my mind, then I ask forgiveness. Am I perfect in this? No. But I believe that the questions that Jesus asked and the questions that are being asked within Scripture, whether they're from the patriarchs of old, from the prophets of old, from Jesus Christ, from the apostles, from just mere men, these questions the Holy Spirit uses to make us, to force us look inside and see, what do we really believe? Why are these things so? So that's the gospel message to myself this morning. And there are many other questions, believe me, that I have seen in Scripture that relate to me, and I am convicted of them. Enough about me. Here's a message to our government. This was a question that was not spoken by Jesus Christ. This was a question that was not spoken by God. This was a question that was spoken by a little town, a little village. You can find the reference in John chapter 7, verse 26. But after Jesus talks to the Pharisees and the people around him about him being the bread of life and other things, some people were offended. Some people found these things very, very hard to understand. But there came a conclusion for many, and they asked this question because they could not withstand the wisdom and the grace and the truth that was in Jesus Christ. And they asked this question, do the rulers know that this indeed is the very Christ? Does my government know? Do my officials that manage our county, manage the state, manage our country, do they know that I pray for them? Do they know that all the money that they get from lobbyists doesn't even compare to the prayers that are given, that are ascending to high on their behalf. Do they know that God, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, as he did with Belshazzar, bring a kingdom down immediately? Do they know that kingdoms are brought up and brought down at his will, at his purpose? That's a message for our government today. For unbelievers, a couple of questions here. You can find this reference in Matthew 16, verse 26, where Jesus asks, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul?" Even the birds might want to know the answers to some of these questions. It makes you think, doesn't it? If you don't have Christ Jesus, if you're not aware that he is the Savior of all mankind, if you don't know about his way, his truth, and his life, then whatever you're doing, whatever it is that you're existing, you know, is it worth it? What is your soul worth? And is it going down the right path? Another question, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, Jesus said, "If I say the truth, then why do you not believe me?" You know, there are many people, by the way, who examine Scripture. They know Scripture way better than perhaps many of us do. They're scholars of the words that the Holy Spirit penned down in this book, but they're looking at the words to try to find conflict. They're looking at these words to try to find contradictions. And some have found what looked to be on the surface contradictions. But if you look at what Jesus said, if you look at his prophecies that have been fulfilled, if you look at the entire book of Scripture and the prophecies that have been fulfilled, especially Jesus' words, his ideology, his teaching, how can you refute that? If you know that he stands for truth and you can see it, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you that this is the man, this is the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, then why don't I believe him? Examine yourself and say, what's getting in the way for me to accept this King of Kings as my Savior? What is that block? Examine yourselves. Another one. "But whom say ye that I am?" Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples said, "Well, some say that you're Elijah, some say you're this prophet or that prophet." But then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am? Who is Christ to you? Is he relevant to your life? What does he bring to your life that you're not going to be able to resist?" Or examine yourself, if you do resist, there could be consequences. I think you know what those consequences are. Who is Christ? And not just who he is, but who is he to you? Last question for unbelievers. "But where are the nine?" You know the account where Jesus cleansed 10 lepers by asking them to go to the priests and to show themselves. And they were all cleansed as they went on their way. This scripture passage, by the way, is found in Luke chapter 17, verse 17. This specific question, anyway. All 10 of them go and show themselves to the priests. They're all cleansed on the way, but only one of them came back and sought Jesus and gave him thanks and praise for for what Jesus did. You know, as an unbeliever, have you ever felt that you knew that God saved you from something, or God did some kind of miracle in your life, or maybe in your group? You know that God helped you avoid a severe and serious accident, perhaps, just as an example. Which one of you went back to give God glory? Or did you just take it for granted that, oh, it was good fortune or luck or whatever might have happened, circumstance, that you escaped from judgment or serious injury or accident or consequence? And granted, loved ones, I really do believe that many times we do not know when God has given us that gift of grace to deliver us from something bad. I'll give you that. But when we know it, do we go back and glorify God and give him thanks and praise for it? Or do we take it for granted? Lastly, a message to believers. And again, I'm just kind of concentrating some of these questions. There are many more that we could ask ourselves. These are the ones that the Lord has kind of laid on my heart. Master, carest thou not that we perish? This is found in Mark 4, verse 40. And it's interesting that, again, Jesus answers the question with another question. Do you remember what he said? He basically said, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? You know, even as believers, we can get caught up in the things that happen to us. These things, these circumstances, maybe even the enemy can come in and cause doubt or fear and uncertainty to the point where we ask, God, where are you? Like God asked Adam, where are you? We can do the same of God. It's like, where are you at this time? I need you the most. You know I believe in you, but it seems like you're not there. It seems like you're not responding. This is kind of the feeling that the disciples had in the boat. But Jesus asks, I know you have faith, but where is it right now? Where is it now? It's not that you just have faith and you're good for all eternity. Well, in a sense it is. But because we have to go through things in this life, our faith can ebb and flow. It can wane. It can be at a low point or at a high point. Just like Elijah's faith when he had to flee from Ahab and Jezebel. That was a low point for Elijah, but God stirred him up with that question. Why? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Where is your faith right now? Another question found in John 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. If you know that account, you know that Jesus asked the same question three times of the disciple Peter. And Peter really needed this. But Jesus asked, do you love me? You know, as I look through my life and my day-to-day activities, I can get derailed from the thought, maybe this needs to be first and foremost in my mind, do I love God? How do I love him? Am I loving him the way I'm living? Am I loving him and living for him? Can other people see that? Another one found in Luke 24, verse 32. This is an account where two disciples are on their way to Emmaus. And after Jesus reveals himself, they're talking with each other. And remember the question they asked? They asked, didn't our heart burn within us when he talked with us in the way? You know, when you're reading scripture in your devotions, when you're coming to church, when you're talking to believers, and the Holy Spirit is there directing your conversations, maybe directing your activities, directing your encouragement to others, or you receiving that encouragement from others, do you ever at a time say within yourself, wow, my heart is burning. It's burning. Didn't that ever happen to you? Where you know the Holy Spirit is doing his work through others, through preacher, through teacher. Like, I was very uplifted, and thank you, Brother Nick, for the Bible class this morning. I didn't count the number of questions that were asked, not just by Brother Nick, but by some of us. There were quite a few questions that we asked, and it's thought-provoking, and it is the medium by which the Holy Spirit can help us examine ourselves and find out what makes me tick. What is my motivation? This is the heart management stuff, right? What is my purpose in life? What am I doing here? Why was I made? How was I made? What am I doing for others? This is how the Holy Spirit works to help convict, convince, encourage, modify our behavior. Perhaps one last question. This was a question that James the Apostle asked, found in chapter 2, verse 14. And he said, "What doth it profit, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him?" It's a question I need to ask myself as a believer. It was also meant for unbelievers too, but as a believer, sometimes we get in a rut thinking, I have faith, and faith is going to get me to heaven. Faith is going to help me to live that closer walk with my God. Faith is going to get me through the portal into the eternal kingdom, like the birds might want to do right now. But I need to ask myself, with that faith, are there works also? Because we can read in Ephesians, you know, we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any of us should boast. But this is the reason we are saved through faith. We are saved by grace through faith unto good works. And that's what James is saying. It's like, you have faith, do your works show it? Is it part of my witness to others? Like James said, you know, you can say to somebody, be warm and be filled. If I see a homeless person out there and I can see he's destitute, but what good is that? What fruit is there of that? And believe me, that exact same scenario, I don't know how many times I've tried to justify my decision to say, you know what, I can see he's not really sincere, or I can see the clothes he's wearing, he's not really a homeless person, but I really need to repent for my thinking there, because as one of our ministering brothers said a few years ago, as I remember, just making a parenthetical statement in one of his sermons, you know, you never know when you're going to be entertaining angels unawares. Do I have the means to help? Yes, I do, and God has blessed me for that. Is my works reinforcing that faith? And especially not to me, but so that others can see what that faith, what this idea of faith is all about. Those are some questions that I ask myself. I'm asking those of you who are believers to examine yourself. This is preaching the gospel. And would it, I really honestly wish that I could, I'm going to study this a little bit more in scripture, because it would be so beautiful to be able to do what Jesus did, not tell people like what it is. You know, my witness might be effective if I tell people that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. But how much more effective if they come to their own conclusions because I'm asking them a question. Why do you think Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe him? Who do you believe that Jesus was? Who is he to you? I think there's a lot to be learned in terms of the strategy that Jesus used in asking these questions. And I think it's very fitting if we try to learn from his strategies so that we also can have a more effective witness and more effective ministry. I'm going to leave you with this in concluding. I want to make note of the first question that is recorded in Scripture that God asks, and I already mentioned what that was. It's interesting to note that the first question that God asks in the Old Testament and the first recorded question that man asks in the New Testament really packages up the gospel message today. And that is, first question that God asks, Adam, where art thou? The first question that men ask in Scripture, New Testament, is, where is he that is called the King of the Jews? And those two questions package up the entire story of man, does it not? And the saving of man through the Godhead. Those two questions, where are you, God? Where are you, man, that I created? And where are you, God, that made us? That tells the whole story of mankind. We sinned in the Garden of Eden. We still sin today. There's no one that doeth good, no, not one. And we need a Savior. And at some point, just like we read in Genesis, later on after the fall of man, and even in Abraham, Genesis as we're looking at Abraham, where at some point in time, after the fall of man, man realized that he needed to get back to God. And Scripture says several places there, even in Genesis, that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Essentially, Lord, we know that there's a God. We know you're up there. We know you made us. Where are you? I need you. We need you. That is the whole story of the world today. Man is sin, fall short, but there is a Savior. Where is he? Question for you to deliberate in your own heart. May God bless his word to our hearts.